James chapter 5. I want to begin with verse number 7, and we're going to end at verse number 11. And I'm going to be very practical this morning, okay? I'm not going to be as theological, as hermeneutical. We're going to be very practical because I believe there's something for your life. You're not here by mistake. God wants you to hear something this morning, okay? And he doesn't just want you to hear it. He wants you to do it. But he wants you to hear it because somebody needs a word from the Lord. Say amen if you need a word from the Lord. Amen. The Bible says in James 5, beginning with verse number 7, be patient, therefore, brethren. Everybody say, be patient.
Be patient.
Until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rain. Until it gets the what? Oh, my God. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome. Oh, my God. The outcome of the Lord. I think King James says the end of the Lord. The outcome of the Lord, of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. I want to talk to you on a few moments, of your time, on working for outcome.
All right.
Or we call it trusting for outcome. All right, this is the text we're dealing with. Turn to somebody and say, I'm trusting for outcome. And thus you're working, I'm working for outcome. This is a paradoxical statement because outcome and working and trusting and working don't go good with outcome. You work, you get up in the morning and you brush your teeth and you wash your face and you take care of your morning business and you do everything you can and you drag yourself out of bed to come tomorrow or come the next day. And you go to a job that you may or may not like and you deal with people that you may, let's be real about it, church folk, don't be sanctimonious. You deal with people that you may or may not like. You tolerate things that you really don't feel like tolerating. And you go and you deal with things and you do things. And you get to the end of the day and you're tired and you drag yourself to your car or however you are transported. And you get in and you drive home. And then you come home and you deal with children. And children are doing this and that and the other. And the summertime is here. You go home and so you went grocery shopping the day before. And now because children are home and all day just sitting around watching TV. Playing PlayStation, playing video games, on the phone with only God knows who, saying God knows what, and eating all throughout the day. You come home and the groceries you bought and paid your hard money for are gone from 2 days ago. Let me snap out of it. I'm sorry, that was something else. But anyway, and you put all of your hard-earned money and you put all of this effort and you do this to make an income. Matter of fact, around April, before April turns into May, you go to a tax person and you an accountant and you fill out what's called and you want to get your income tax. The implication is that you work and you work for what's coming in. And rightfully so, because in this world, that's how we survive, right? We are in a certain income bracket. We need that income so that we can take care of the necessities of life. But the kingdom is so inverted from the world that you don't work and trust in the kingdom for income. You work and trust in the kingdom for outcome. Which is a little different from income, because the working person's reward is the income. The child of God's reward is the outcome. How it turns out, not necessarily what's brought in. And the child of God uses what's brought in, but that's not the end. The end is the outcome, how it turns out. And in this text, James is pointing to an idea, and he culminates in our text by talking about a certain outcome. But before then, he talks about the ingredients necessary to get the outcome, and the fact that the outcome is not coming from a paycheck, it's not coming from a company, it's not coming from direct deposit, it's not coming from anything and by any means by which you can spend or by which you can consume or by which you can save in bank accounts and in annuities and in all kinds of stocks and bonds. No, the outcome is the outcome that comes by way of the Lord. And basically, the outcome is not even of this world. It is the saving of our soul. Now, I know that's where we're going to end, but let me start by saying that James introduces in this little block of text an idea. Whenever you study the Bible, the first thing you want to do is look for patterns. There's a word that's used constantly over and over between verse number 11 of chapter 5 and verse number 14 of chapter 5, and that word is patience. Look in verse number 11 as he talks to the saints that are scattered. Let me give you the backdrop. I said I wouldn't be overly theological, but you need to know that he's talking to people who are suffering. He's not talking to people who got it going on. He's not talking to people whose everything is good for. He's talking to people who were living in Jerusalem, Christians, and because of the circumstances were faced with persecution. They're being attacked. They were scattered all abroad. If you look in James chapter 1, he says, to the scattered tribes, they were scattered all abroad. And now they were in an economy that was not favorable to them. They were in an economy where they were losing their job, and they were having to live under the poverty level, and those who were doing well were benefiting off of them. They were doing well, but they were doing well by way of benefiting. The rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer. There were people, and the system had it to where the poor stayed poor and the rich stayed rich. Somebody ought to say that sounds familiar. This was the situation that these Christians were going through, and they were suffering. They were being persecuted. They weren't suffering because somebody was talking about them on Facebook. No, they were suffering for the, watch this, because of their belief. They were suffering because of their faith. And whenever you're suffering, the first inclination you have, Johnson, is to retreat, is to get out, because we live in a society that's about getting away from stuff. We live in a society that's about getting away from stuff, that we will even medicate ourselves over something that would go away in a little while. I got a headache. Let me hurry up and take a pill. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's a sign of the society we live in today that says if you're hurting, if you're suffering, the way to remedy suffering is to get out of it. But here in this text, these people couldn't get out of their suffering. And the remedy for that was, James says to them, be patient. Be patient. Patience is easy when you're not suffering. Patience is easy when the sun is shining. Patience is easy when you don't really need what you're waiting for. Patience is easy when everything is fine in the meantime. Patience is easy when you can divert your attention to some other productive thing and some other source. And patience is easy when you're working two jobs and so it don't matter if your part-time job says there's no more work. Patience is easy when there's no pain or suffering involved. But when you are suffering, patience is a challenge. And whenever your patience is a challenge, hear me today, your faith will be a challenge. Because what moves us away from faith a lot of times is the fact that what we're in, we're ready to get out of, and instead of trusting God, we move to develop our own way to escape the suffering. But there are some things that you and I are going to have to realize. We are not going to get away from taking a pill. We're not going to get away from moving or relocating. There are some things we can't escape, and there are some problems we can't erase, and there are some things we just got to wait on. There are going to be some points in your life, ma'am. There are going to be some points in your life, sir, where you are not going to be able to make a phone call and fix it. And to that, God says through the Holy Spirit, through James, be patient. Wait. Why? Because some suffering is by design, and some suffering is by reaping. What do you mean? There are some things you and I are supposed to suffer. And the answer is be patient. There are other things that we suffer because we weren't patient with the things that we were supposed to suffer. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that if you are going through a point where you don't have what you need and you're suffering need, that's by design. When you do everything you can, that's by design. You can't do anything about it. But when you don't have the tenacity and the faith to be patient, what happens is you seek out other options and you do other things and you reap upon yourselves illegitimacies that you will have to live with when the situation changes. And now you're suffering because you weren't patient from the suffering that you were designed to go through. And now you are compounding your suffering. Is there a witness in the house? Is there a witness in the house of ever having to suffer something and then because of your desperation and your lack of faith, you made moves in your suffering and the suffering ended, but now you're suffering from the decision you made while you were suffering? James says, be patient. Here's point number one. Let me give it to you. When you're being patient, here's point number one. Identify what you can do. Patient doesn't mean be passive. Okay? Number one, identify what you can do. There's a theology lurking out there, and it borders on spiritual complacence. It's the theology that says, just don't do anything. And we get that theology by constantly purporting, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. And we misinterpret that to mean, don't do anything. Okay? You don't have a job. Just sit down and wait on the Lord. While watching episodes of whatever, back-to-back game shows, back-to-back talk shows, back-to-back reality shows. Wait on the Lord is not mean do nothing. There's a difference between being patient and being passive. Okay? So the first thing you and I should do is identify what you can do. You're in a situation. And it's a situation that's uncomfortable. And it's a situation that's causing you suffering. Number one, identify what you can do. What can I do about this? And once you identify what you can do about it, do it. Okay? Because we're raising a generation of people that want to sit and wait for God to personally come down himself and make things happen. James gives this illustration in verse number 7. He says, behold the farmer. Behold means look at the farmer. The fact that he's a farmer says that he does something. He didn't say, behold the person waiting for harvest. No, he said, behold the farmer. That suggests that the farmer does what he can do. And what a farmer does, which is within the scope of what he can do, is a farmer plants. A farmer tills. He does what he can do, and he identifies what he can do. In your life and in my life, in our lives, whenever we're in a suffering, don't just sit there, do nothing. Identify first of all, what can I do about this situation? Here's the situation. I'm not happy about it. I'm suffering over it. It's causing me tears. It's making me frustrated. It's making me angry. It's changing my attitude. I'm becoming bitter. I'm becoming irritated all the time. What can I do about this situation? And do what you can do. That's number one. So he says, behold the farmer. He's a farmer. He does something. He doesn't just sit and stand in the field. He farms. He works the ground. He sows the seed. But watch what he says next. Behold the farmer. Wait for the precious produce. What does that mean? That means that the farmer gets to a point where he did all that he could do. Oh, people of God, hear me today. After you identify what you can do and you do it, the next point is be patient with what you can't do. Number one, identify what you can do and do it. Okay? Brother Hamilton, you just don't understand. I got some illnesses. I'm sick, and the doctor just said, you know, I just got diagnosed with diabetes, and he says I'm gonna be on insulin, and he says that I gotta watch my feet, and he says I gotta eat my eating habits. I gotta change my eating habits and this and that, but you know what, I knew this was going to happen. And then you start playing out something that's not part of your reality. My grandma, that happened to my grandma. No. Listen, come back in here. Come back in here. Identify what you can do. Well, he said it's hereditary and there's nothing. There's, you know, and my mama had it. My grandmama had it. And my grandma before her had it. And I just, no, wait. Bring it back in. And identify what can I do about this situation. Well, my marriage is falling apart and this and that and the other. And we just, you know, we can't be friends. What can you do about the situation? Because give it to God does not mean sit back and be passive and be lethargic and do nothing about something you can do. God oftentimes won't even move until you do what you can do. Won't even move until you do all that. If you don't believe me, ask the woman with the issue of blood. Do you notice when she heard of Jesus? She heard of Jesus, number one, after she had spent everything she had. She heard of Jesus, number two, after she had tried different things by many doctors and wasn't made better but was made worse. Then the text said she heard of Jesus. She did everything she can do, because God gets glory, my brother, when you do all you can do and then he steps in, because what that shows is that at the end of the day, your limitation is not God's limitation. Are you not understanding this? As a matter of fact, your limitation is God's invitation. God is often inviting us to the place that we can't do anything else. But that little period between all we can do and God doing is called patience. Turn to somebody and say, be patient. I believe somebody needs this right now. I believe somebody needs this right now. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit that somebody needs this right now in your life, because you are in pain, you are frustrated, you are in a fix, and watch this. Some of you have done all you can do. So the next part of the process is be patient with what you can't do and accept what you can't do. Accept that you can't do it. It is a very hard thing for a child that doesn't know the difference between an exercise bike and a bicycle. It can be a very tormenting thing. I forgot who it was, but I remember it was a friend of mine, and he put, I think it was maybe it was one of those Alabama boys, I don't know, but he put his kid on the exercise bike, and he's, "Oh, Daddy, I'm gonna ride the bike," and he gets the pedaling, and he's looking, because there's a correlation that doesn't make sense. So his pedal and his progress are not matching. His pedal and his progress are not matching. And when your pedal and your progress are not matching, and you've done all you can, accept what you can't do. It is in that place where we accept where we can't do that God clears the stage, takes center stage, and says, "Watch me do it." Now watch the text, and we're going to move swiftly through this text. He says, "Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains." So he uses this watch how he uses this agricultural example. He takes a farmer who cannot, watch this, people like farmers don't get a lot of fanfare about their effectiveness. You don't hear people say, "Man, you're a great farmer." Do you know why? I mean, even in the country, "Yeah, he's a great farmer." No, you know why? Because most of the farmer's success is not from his work. There's some of you with a green thumb in here. I know some older sisters have a green thumb. Some of you have been trying to grab a hold of me and teach me, you know, how to do it. And, you know, I'm from the concrete jungle, so we're not used to that. But I tried it. But you don't get applause. "Oh, you, look at that. You grew that plant." No, you know why? Because most of the success is not from your work. The success of a farmer is not in his work, but in his patience on God's. Oh my God, don't miss that. The success of a farmer is not in his work, but his patience on God's work. Now guess what? James is using this analogy for a reason. Because the success of the child of God is not in your work, but in your ability to be patient and wait on God to do what he's going to do after you've done and identified and done what you can do. The success of the child of God. Your success didn't come because you always had the qualification for the job. It came when you realize there's nothing I can do about this. I've cried enough, I've prayed enough, I've talked to enough people about it, enough people know my business, some of them I wish I never told my business. I'm just going to sit back and wait for God. Don't think that our frustration can rush God. I don't care how frustrated the farmer gets with the soil. It's not coming fast enough. Our frustration is not going to make God hurry up. Now watch this. It'll make people hurry up. You go to the drive-thru and then you get out the car because they get your order wrong, and you go back in McDonald's and you say, "Look, this is not my order." You go in there and you wait, and you start huffing and puffing, pacing like a mad dog or a pit bull. And then you cross your arms, you sisters, and you go like this, and you just start rolling your, you do whatever you do, watch this. You make sure they see you, because when they see you, the expectation you have is when they see your frustration, they get to moving faster. I don't care how much we pace back and forward and we cross our arms and we roll our eyes. God will do things in his time, by his plan, by his will, by his power, and there's nothing we can do to rush God. So since we have to wait anyway, we might as well. Watch what he says. So those are the three points. Identify what you can do. Accept and be patient with what you can. And then be patient, here's the third point, with what God does. Okay? Watch this. Watch the text. He says, you too be patient. Verse number 8. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, here's a sign of patience. Okay, what's the difference between being patient and somebody having to wait? You ever wonder that? I mean, there's being patient and there's having to wait. Two people can be waiting at the same time. One is patient and one is just having to wait. What's the difference? How do you get credit for being patient if the other person is waiting as long as you? What's the difference between being patient and having to wait? In the next verse, he says, don't complain. So let me, you know a person's level of patience in the waiting period by their propensity to not complain or their propensity to complain. The meantime attitude is the difference between somebody with patience and somebody who just has to wait. The problem that God has with people who have to wait, who are not being patient, is the same problem he had with the children of Israel whenever they got into a jam or whenever they got into a funk and they didn't have water or they didn't have food. The Bible says they murmured. God didn't get upset because they were waiting. They were patient. He got upset because while they were waiting, they were not being patient. And what manifests that they were not being patient was the fact that they started complaining. They started bickering. They created a hostile environment in their wait. And whenever you and I fail to be patient and trust in God, we will create hell where we are. Okay. I know. We will create the absence of God because that's what hell is. Where we are. Those of you who are too, you know. I see you on Facebook saying the full cuss words. That word is in the Bible. You looking at me strange? Okay, anyway. We mess up our environment. I believe somebody here needs to understand that if you change your attitude about God's timing and you start trusting God, you will become, where you are in life will become manageable. Where you are right now will become manageable. I shared this last week. I'm going to tell you, I was not patient when I got sick. I was not patient. Not at first, no. Because sick is not a place I like to be. I don't think anybody enjoys being sick. I don't see anybody walking around saying, sneeze on me. Sneeze on me, please. But when I was going through that, I did not have patience. And guess what? I had to learn the hard way. Just because I pray louder don't mean God is going to rush. Maybe, and sometimes, somewhere in the subconscious, I began to think, maybe if I get more people to pray for me. Maybe if I ask the church to pray for me, maybe something will happen. And we do these little subconsciously mind tricks, manipulative postures with God. And we think, okay, I'll get more people. I ask the church. Well, that doesn't work. So maybe I need to get the right people to pray for me. So I start sifting out based on my human judgment the people who I ask to pray, and I go to those who I perceive who are the closest to God. Brother Triman, I know you can get a prayer through. Huh? These are manipulations that we do from our inability to be patient. And because they work on people, because you know they work on people. If you want something done, you go to the person, they don't get it done, so what do? Can I speak to the manager? I want to speak to your supervisor. That's the only time some of us say supervisor. We want to speak to somebody's supervisor. And we, watch this, and we use these avenues to manipulate the situation. And we try it with God. But it wasn't until I said, okay, this is how it's going to be. Fine. If this is how it's going to be, I'll deal with it. And I got, watch this, comfortable in an uncomfortable situation. And I got content in an uncomfortable situation. Just when I started making friends and building relationships and saying, oh, this is the community I'm going to be a part of, God says it's time. It's time. Because patience is when you can wait and not complain about it. Amen. Give God some glory. Amen. Now watch this. And as I close, we're not going to deal with this. Verse 10 and 11, he basically says, look at the prophets and the prophets as an example of suffering and patience. He says, we count them blessed who endure. Now, what is endurance? It's funny that they're the same word. They're the same word in some versions. But endurance, watch this, is your ability to not evade your situation while you're being patient. There's a difference between evasion and endurance. And some of us are giving ourselves credit for endurance when we're really evading. What do I mean? When you run from something, you're not enduring it. Are you seeing what I'm saying? If you run from something, you can't endure something you're running from. Endurance means to deal with it, to put up with it, to cope with it. It doesn't mean to evade it. It doesn't mean to act like it's not there. That's why some families go years without dealing with the family demons that everybody knows about and everybody knows. And you go years and years and years and you evade. You have family gatherings, but nobody talks about it. You come together, you talk to the person, but never about the situation. And you find out that at the end of the day, you're running from something that eventually you're going to have to just simply cope with. Have you ever tried to run from something that you eventually had to just endure? He says, look at their example. And he pulls up Job. And as I end, look what Job could have did. If you're familiar with the story of Job, if you're not, read Job chapter 1. God said, the devil said, you know what, let me get him. God said, get him, but don't kill him, basically. Because I trust him. God said, I trust him. It's one thing to say, I trust God, but when God says, I trust you, ooh, that means a lot. Because when God says, I trust you, that's different from us saying, see, God knows us. And so for God to say, I trust you, means I trust you based on what I know. And he just doesn't know the right now us. He knows the Tuesday us and the Wednesday us. Are you hearing me? So Job, he says, I trust him. Satan said, okay, let me have him. Satan went at him, took his riches, took his kids, family, attacked his family. I mean, attacked him. And then in the second chapter, attacked his health. He was getting sick. All this was going on. At the end of the first chapter, it says, and all of this, watch this, Job did not charge God foolish with foolishness. What does that mean? He was patient. He did not compact his situation with being frustrated with God. He was patient. Nor did he charge God's foolishness. And his words were, the Lord gave and the Lord takes away. He accepted. Now watch this. When it says follow that example, and notice that he uses the word endurance. Because what Job did not do that he could have done is Job could have moved. He could have got up and said, you know what, I'm done with this. He could have moved spiritually, which is what his wife was suggesting. Job, are you still keeping your integrity? Integrity is where he lived. He lived in a place called integrity, and he could have just gave it all up. Because you know what? We tend to give ourselves passes when we're going through something. We give ourselves passes for not being like God and doing things the God way. And you know what we say? Well, I'm going through this. I'm going through so much. God does not change his expectation because you're going through something. I need to say that. God doesn't change what he wants from you because you're going through something. If that's the case, then that would make God inconsistent. And a God who's inconsistent can't say, I am a God that the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God says, this is what I want you to trust me. He doesn't say, it's okay if you don't trust me now. I know what you're going through. No. He says, trust me and be patient. Now it's going to get a little hot. You're going to lose your job. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend going to break up with you. You're going to go through some sickness. You're going to be talked about. You're going to have things turn sour for you. Some old things have resurfaced in your present that will damage your self-esteem. I know what's going on. That's why I'm telling you now, trust me and be patient. And your patience and your trust should not be predicated on your situation, but in spite of your situation. Regardless. So he didn't try to run. As a matter of fact, he so sat there that the text says that he sat in sackcloth and ashes. Then had his friends come to him and basically say, see, you must have messed up bad with God. Because the first thing the devil attacks in our misery is our theology. In your misery, he will attack your theology. But God says, be patient. Be patient. What am I being patient for, Lord? To be damaged goods? Why am I being patient, Lord? Are these scars not enough? Have I not been hurt enough, Lord? Have I not been hungry enough? You're telling me to be patient. Why am I doing it? Verse 11, the outcome, the end of the Lord is the salvation of your soul. Watch this. The salvation of who you are as a person. And God saying, I will use what's happening to you as a person to save who you are. As a person, I will use the suffering that you're going through as a person. I'll use that suffering if you be patient. The end result, the outcome I'm after, the outcome that I'm after is that you will, your soul will be saved. Who you are in your innermost being will be saved. Jesus went through the same thing, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. God says, you're not going to be saved until you endure some things. I don't want to walk. My chest hurt when I walk. Yet that's the very thing the doctor tells you to do for your chest to stop hurting. What?
That's real talk. I mean, that's real talk. You hear me? You hear me? Somebody said that to me the other day. You hear me? I think Ricky said it. You hear me? I was like, yeah, you put three words together and made it one word. You hear me? Young people say it all the time. Older folk get hip to that, okay? You hear me? That they're not saying anything disrespectful. What they mean is, you hear me? That's what they mean. Real talk. Doctor said, yeah, that's what happened to me. I mean, you know, this is what you need to do. You need to work out. Are you kidding me? I'm sick. Do you know what working out does to me? I like to faint on that elliptical. Yet, I had to endure pain to get rid of pain. He used the pain in my body to save me from the pain of my body. The end of the Lord is, I'm telling you to be patient and endure for the outcome of the saving of your soul, of who you are as a person. Stand to your feet. It's praying time. It's altar call. Maybe you're here and you're looking for a church home. We sure would love to have you here at the Mountain View Church. We'd love to have you. Love for you to be a part of this movement. It's not just a church. It's a movement. And if you'd love to be a part of this movement, this discipleship journey, we'd like you to come right now. Maybe you're here and you want a Bible study. You want to study the Bible and you have some questions concerning your salvation. You need to come right now. We invite you to come right now. Or perhaps you're here and the lesson, you heard God's voice. I'm not talking about my voice. You heard God's voice. God was telling you something through this lesson. You were just thinking about this, or you're going through something and it's so your situation. I don't sit around all day and hunt people down on Facebook, the members, and look for the members and try to figure out what's going on in your life so that when I stand up here, I can be relevant. That's not what I do. I speak what the Word of God says. And what happens is the Holy Spirit translates it into what you need. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit gives utterance. So if you need to come, maybe you're here and you need prayer, and you know in your heart of hearts that you can be patient, and that lack of patience has been wearing on your faith, and you're starting to doubt God, and you're starting to acquire a lot of illegitimate things in your life, things that God never meant for you to have to deal with because of your impatience. You can come down right now. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. This is the altar call. Whoever you are, we're going to pray. We're going to sing a song, one verse of a song, but this is praying time. If you want to come to Jesus and you believe that he is the Son of God and you're ready to give him your life, you're ready to change and turn from yourself and turn to God, and you're ready to confess him with your lips and be baptized for the remission of your sins, do that today. Do it right now. It's together we sing.